If you have your Bibles, it says Matthew 13:23. Matthew 13:23 says this: "But the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 100, 60, and 30 times what was sown." And I'd like to preach for a while this morning from the subject, the first fruits. Father, we thank you for this time together this morning. We thank you for your word. I pray that you'll help me to be accurate as I teach it. Give us open ears and hearts to hear it and receive it and apply it to our lives, and then take that, God, and as it says here, produce a good crop, produce fruit. Let that word, Lord, take root in us, and that we would be good ground so that we produce a harvest that glorifies you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I am going to be talking a little bit today about this idea of first fruits. Now, when we think about first fruits, we think of Old Testament a lot of times, you know, and tithing on our first fruits. I'm going to use first fruits in a different way this morning. That's not what I'm talking about as we get into first fruits, and I'll explain as we go on. But I want to start with laying a foundation that's going to undergird my whole message here this morning. Hopefully, to understand this, to understand the rest of it. I have a tendency to like to set, and I don't know, some people might call it daydream. I call it think. I was thinking about something a while back, and I think I may have even shared this several months ago. It seems sometimes, I think, that we make life and the questions of life too complicated. And I was thinking about myself, what is the purpose of life? Now, I had a really deep, insightful, profound epiphany of what the meaning of life is. And do you know what conclusion I came to, what the meaning of life is? The meaning of life is life. Whoa. Deep, huh? The meaning of life, and what I mean by that, the meaning of life is that we would live our lives in such a way that when we look back, we say, oh, I had a real life. I didn't just exist. I didn't just take up space. I didn't just process food and oxygen. I lived. It meant something. I filled it with things that I enjoyed. I enjoyed the people that I was around, the experiences I had with them. It made a difference, at least in the moment. It mattered to the people that I had relationship with. I contributed something to the community that I was a part of. I lived my life. I didn't just simply exist. The purpose of life is to live it in a way that produces something that is meaningful, or this idea of producing fruit. And that's where I want to, as I said, use this idea of first fruits differently than we're not going to talk about it in the Old Testament, tithing on your first fruits, but first fruits in that we are instructed in Scripture to be fruitful. Amen? Produce fruit. I was like, hey, produce fruit. Jesus said, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Because the axe is at the root of the tree, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be chopped down and thrown into the fire. Now, I've never gotten really deep in a theological study on that, but I know this. I know that having your tree chopped down and thrown into the fire is not good. Amen? Whatever that means, I know it's not good. So I'm told that I should be producing fruit. We're told here that with the Word of God, when it gets into our life and really takes root, it's going to really produce a good harvest. It's going to produce a good crop, 160 and 30 times. And that's life, that God intends for our lives to produce, to be meaningful, to make a difference. Don't just simply go. I mean, folks, we all, especially in the last couple of months, that we're just going through the motions. Amen? I mean, I told Judy a while back, I said, I got up one morning, I said, I didn't think it was any possible to be any less motivated than I've been the last couple of days, but today I think I'm less motivated because I don't even know I'm getting out of bed. I mean, it's just, so life, but and we all fall into that. You feel like you get up, you go to work, you come home, you eat, you fall asleep in the chair, you get up, you go to bed, you get up and you do it all over again. But that is not what God intended. That's not the life that God intended. So this idea of if we're supposed to produce fruit with our lives, I have what I want to talk about this morning, the first fruits. Things that we need to do first. If we're going to produce fruit from our Christian witness, in order to make our Christian witness fruitful and productive, then there are certain things we need to take care of in our lives first. Because if we don't take care of those first things in our lives, produce fruits in those first important areas in our lives, then our Christian witness is never going to be able to produce fruit. Does that make sense, what I'm saying here? Are you with me here? We've laid the foundation. Okay. So, I want to go back to where we started, and I want to just take a look at this passage, and we'll go on, and we'll build from there. And as always, I'm going to use a lot of Scripture, because I think that Scripture should be the one up here doing the talking, not me. I will expound on Scripture, but hopefully I'm keeping in spirit with what the Scripture is saying. I always say, if God's Word is doing the talking, we're in good shape. If Randy's doing the talking, we could be in trouble. And everybody said, amen. So we want to let Scripture do the talking, amen. Matthew 13, 23 says, but the one who received the seed that fell on the good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 100, 60, and 30 times what he has sown. Jesus here is speaking, and he says that when we understand and live by his word, it's going to produce a crop. There's going to be something that is produced from it. When we have his word, and we understand it, and we put it into practice, it can't help but produce something. 100, 60 and 30 times, he says, what was planted. Now, I don't know what kind of bushel of the acre farmers are getting these days on corn and beans and stuff, but they all want a good return, right? You want to put seed in the ground and you want to get more back from it than what you put in, because otherwise it ain't a business, right? You might eat it, but it's not a business. People aren't doing it as a business. You have to produce more than what you put in. And that's what God says. You will. Folks, how many of us, if we knew that we could make an investment in it with our finances and get 100 times on what we invested, we'd all be out investing like crazy, amen? We'd be taking 60, 75% of our income and we'd be investing it and we'd be living on a whole lot less. If we knew that we could get 100, even 30 times return on it, we'd be doing it. And yet God says here that our lowest, as he puts it, our return is 30 times, 160 and 30 times. If we will put his word into our life and live by it, it will produce fruit. It's a guaranteed thing. God wants us to produce he wants us to produce an abundance. When you talk about making an investment and getting back 100 times what you put in, you're talking about an abundance. Here's the thing he said. You know, when you talk about this getting back 100 times, 60 times, it's not even saying that you need it. You could invest nothing, just keep what you've earned, and most people can find a way to get by on it. When we're talking about getting a return on our investment, here's where the abundance comes in, amen? I want you to have more than what you need. I'm going to give you this return on your investment. We read this, and I reference this regularly, John 10:10, where it says, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you may have life, and you may have it abundantly, or more abundantly, or however translation you read says it. God, he came so that we could have an abundance of life. Jesus came so we could have an abundance of life. So he's saying here, and this is an example of it, when we invest, when we put God's word into our lives and live by it, then the abundance of life that he came to give us comes. Because why? You'll get a return on it, 160 and 30 times what we planted. This is really, really interesting. This word that's translated in John 10:10 as abundance or abundantly, in the Greek, the word is parousos, and it has this means the sense of something beyond. Listen to this, how it's defined by Thayer's Greek dictionary. It says, superabundant in quantity. Superabundant in quantity or superior in quality. So that this word is saying that God or Jesus came that we may have life and we may have a super abundance of it in quantity and a superior measure of it in quality. It says, then it goes on, excessively, exceeding abundantly above, to have an advantage, something beyond measure. So Jesus came to have to give us a super abundance in quality and superior in quality, to have something that's exceedingly abundantly above, to be put us in an advantageous position beyond measure. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? And so that abundance comes, the fruit is produced. This is what God wants us to have. How do we have it? We have it when we put his seed into our life and we take it, and it takes root in us and produces a good fruit. Now, I want to talk about some of these things where I believe we need to have these things. We need to have we need to produce fruit. We need to have this abundance in our lives. These are things that need to come first. If we're going to fulfill the standard of producing fruit with our Christian witness, to go out and be fruitful as Christians and do the work of the kingdom and see the kingdom advance, there's other things that we need to do first, areas of our life we need to produce fruit in first. Have you ever heard somebody who you know, I'll just use this as a random example here, very arbitrary. Somebody tells you, you should be honest. And it's really important that you be honest. But you know the person that's telling you, you know that they're not honest. What do you do with their opinion? You ignore it, right? Because you know that they're not walking the walk. They're not doing what they say that they do. Our lives, if our Christian witness is going to be fruitful, then we need to demonstrate first fruits, okay? And here's some of the, and there's probably a lot more, but these are just a few I wanted to highlight this morning. Proverbs 18:22, first fruits in our marriage, all right? Proverbs 18:22. He who finds a wife, and I'm going to parenthetically add husband. I don't know, how come the wives get all the love in the Proverbs, all right? He who finds a good wife or husband finds what is good and receives favor from the Lord. Finding a wife, finding a husband, it says here, is good because I believe it's a part of God's plan for mankind. We understand that when we treat our spouses as treasures that we've received from the Lord, it's good for us. It says here, he who finds a husband or a wife finds what is good and receives favor from God. Do we treat our spouses in a way that causes us to understand that God gave us something good, and because of that, he favors us. Proverbs 19:14 says, houses and wealth are inherited from parents, but a prudent wife or husband is from the Lord. When we have a good spouse, that comes from the Lord. We may get an inheritance from our parents, but a good spouse comes from the Lord. Do we have that approach to our marriage? Now, you know, I've always said this, I you know, for most of us, all men marry up, because women are a superior being to men. I don't know, guys, are you like, if it were me, all I need is probably like, you know, a beanbag chair, a peach crate to put the TV on, and some food, and I'm good. I don't need art on the walls. Flowers on the table, you know, any of that kind of stuff. It is good. Our wives, and maybe that's why it focuses on women here, wives, they are a civilizing factor. Amen? We probably bathe far more frequently than we would if it weren't for women. Women, I don't know if the whole women's movement understands the power that women have. You control pretty much everything. I'm wearing pants this morning because there are women here. We need to look at the fact that our spouses are a blessing to us. Do we approach our relationship in marriage in understanding that God has done us a favor by getting us out of the dirt and putting on a pair of pants and coming to church this morning? God has done us a favor. Because it's a part of God's plan that we live together as husband and wife. You know, we use this, there's this big thing, we use, people are offended by everything being a man nowadays, the postman, the fireman, the policeman. Do we understand that in the Bible it says that God created them male, he created man, male, and female? He created man, male, and female. He created us to be one, that the male and the female together make the total man. That was God's plan. That's why marriage is good. And that's why we should see marriage as good and as essential. And if we're going to produce fruit in our Christian life, then we need to live according to God's plan. And God's plan is that our spouses are good. They are a blessing to us. They are a gift from God. And that we receive favor because we are in a proper relationship with them. Benefit comes to us because we are in a proper God-ordained relationship. When God created the world, that's the way He intended it to be. He created man, both male and female, and He wants us to live together as one. Genesis 2:24 says, "For this reason, man will leave his father and mother and be united with his wife, and they will become one flesh." And I was thinking about this recently, that husbands and wives, God designed us to be one flesh. And that happens at the consummation of a marriage. God takes the two in that spirit and then their souls, and He unites them as one. But men and women become one flesh. I've learned, as over the years have gone by, something far more than simply in consummating the marriage. And that we become one flesh because of the life that we share together. Because of the things that we've been through together. We've done it together. We've supported one another. We've been there. That's building this togetherness is really the building upon that what occurs at the consummation of marriage. And then we build on it. We have, and you know, we have an audience here today that's got a number of people that have been married, you know, 30, 40, 50 plus years. Think about that. How many, I'm just curious, how many of you were married prior to 20 years old? I was not, I won't put my hand up. A few of you here were. Yeah? Is that a yes over there? Your hand isn't up, but I see your head nodding. How many of you before age 25? Okay. So most of us in here. And yet, a lot of us in here are in our 50s, 60s, 70s, do I dare go 89? We've had far more years married than we did single. We've built lives together. We've been through some stuff together. Amen? And that's where that comes. I'm going to expand on that later. I don't want to get too into that right now. But God wants us to build a life together. He said He created man, He says, as a helper. He created woman as a helper for man. He intends, it's God's plan that we be together. Sometimes I think, you know, we don't really fully grasp what our marriage is. This is God ordained from the beginning. He created them male and He created man, male and female. He took woman out of man's side as a part of Him. Now I've heard people say that He didn't take her from the head so that she was over Him. He didn't take her from the feet so that she was under Him. He took her from His side so that they are equal. And I do believe that. We are equal. Our roles are different. Okay, I believe that definitely. Our roles are different that God has given us, but we're not, one is not superior to the other. So God is created to be that way. He created a woman to be a helper for man because you know what? Life is hard and sometimes we need help. And He created, it also says He created not only a helper, it says He created a helper who was suitable. He created woman to be suitable for man, that they would be suitable for one another. This is the marriage that we're in. And when we enter into that God-designed relationship, that there is benefit that comes from it, that it is a good thing. Those who find a spouse find a good thing. If we are going to be a Christian witness and produce fruit, are you going to listen to somebody who tells you, one of the biggest things that we can have is a godly marriage. If you want to exemplify and bring glory to God and be a witness for Christ, have a godly marriage. If you don't have a godly marriage, how are you going to be able to be a good Christian witness in that regard? This is a first fruit. We need to take care of things, you know, in a lot of ways you could say what I'm talking about here this morning is we need to take care of business at home first. If we don't have that, you can forget about the rest of your Christian witness. You can forget about having much luck in being productive. And yet I know that we all know that we're called to go out into this world and be a witness, to share Jesus with people, to be able to share, you know, to be evangelistic in the way that we live our lives. How can we possibly do that if we don't have a good Christian witness in our own home, in our own family, in our own relationships? This is a part of God's plan. This is a first fruit, something that we need to take care of first. Let me move on to families. In families, and really what I mean by this is talking about our kids. So in Psalm 127, 3 and 4, it says, "Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth." Says our children are a gift from the Lord. Now, there are times that our children, just like our spouses, don't always seem like a gift from the Lord. Amen. But God says they are. Do we approach it that way? Do we understand that? If you want life itself to be a blessing, a reward, to be joyful and abundant, then we need to view our children as a blessing or as a gift from God. How many people don't enjoy getting a gift? We all like gifts, right? I mean, what's the most exciting day of the year? Christmas, that's right, Christmas. Why? Because you get up and you get a bunch of gifts from Santa Claus or somebody. But we get gifts. Do we have that understanding of these people in our lives? Or do too many times we fall into this habit of approaching the people in our lives as, you know, a chore or something, as opposed to the fact that they're a gift? It's interesting. In verse 4, it says, like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. An arrow in the hands of a warrior. The arrow in the hands of a warrior, it has purpose to it. A warrior has an arrow because there's a reason for a warrior to have an arrow, man. And I see this when it says a child is like an arrow in the hand of a warrior, that children have purpose. The kid isn't there just because they just showed up. They have purpose. And a warrior with an arrow that has knows what to do with that arrow. We as parents are called to know what to do with these children who come into our lives, that they have purpose, and that we raise them and we train them accordingly, that we teach them accordingly. They have purpose to their lives. We know that from Psalm 139, every life has purpose. Every life has a plan in God, that God has for them. It is up to us as parents to make sure that those plans really are purposely pursued and developed the way that they should be. It's not just arbitrary. You know, a warrior with a watermelon isn't a lot of good. He's not going to hurt too many people. A warrior with a cotton ball or a marshmallow probably is not going to do a lot of damage. But a warrior with an arrow, that's something he knows what to do with. It has purpose. Do you get my point? A parent with a child, it says, it's like a warrior with an arrow. There's purpose to it. We are to know what to do with it. I have a big pet peeve. Okay? I see so many people that just get up every day and they just kind of exist. They go through life and that they're not living. There's no forethought, there's no plan, there's no preparation, there's no understanding. They just get up and go through the motions of another day. And they do it over and over and over. And they live this life at the end of it. That's not how we're to approach. There's purpose with my spouse. There's purpose with my children. There's purpose with myself. What am I doing? I should be thoughtful about this. A warrior knows what to do with that arrow. It has purpose to it. There's purpose to my children's lives, and there's purpose for that. I am their father. There's purpose in my relationship with my wife, and understanding what she is and what all that means. And if I can't produce good fruit in these areas of my life, then the rest of my Christian witness is not going to produce fruit. Are you with me? Does anybody agree with me? Do you understand what I'm saying? We all know what this is like. We can't be hypocrites to the world and think that we're going to be a good example. Deuteronomy 11:19 says, teach them to your children, talking about the ways of God, talking about them when you sit down at home and when you walk along the road and when you lay down and when you get up. God is not saying that we are supposed to talk to them incessantly, just quoting scripture to them and be up here like I am, preaching and teaching at them. When it says that, it says, teach to your children. It means your life all the time. Listen to this. You know, when you're talking to them, when you're sitting at home, when you're walking along the road, when you lay down, when you get up, all of our lives, we should be living in a way that is a godly example to our children. Do we teach them? Like by actually teaching them? Yes. We do that, but it doesn't mean it 24/7. It means that our lives, though 24/7, all the time, had better be living in a godly way that sets a godly example for them to follow. Teaching our lives, when you talk to them, when you go in, when you go out along the road, when you lay down, when you get up, all of it is to be godly. Teaching our children. Why? Because you have purpose, because they have purpose, and that purpose ultimately is to do what? It is to have an abundance of life. A superior quality and exceedingly abundantly above. Why? Because the purpose of life is life. I don't want to get to the end of my life and feel like, and I know that I will to some extent, I want to feel like, you know, it meant something. It made a difference to the people that you came into contact with. There's a song. And I kind of like the song. There's some good parts to it and some parts that, you know, a group called Green Day. There's a song called Time of Your Life. We had, you know, I had the time of your life. I like the song. But there's one line in there that bugs me. And it just talks about basically at the end of your life being dead skin on trial. Hope, folks, I hope that if you've sat in this church and we've worshiped and studied God's words together, by the time you get to the end of your life, you're not just dead skin on trial. Hello? And that's what I'm afraid. I'm afraid so many people are going to end up, I mean, what did that life produce? What was the meaning of it? God intends, I believe the meaning of life is life. If God didn't want us to have life, why would he have given us life? And he wants us to have an abundance of life. And when we take God's word and we put it into our lives and we live according to it, it produces 160 and 30-fold. And if we don't do that, we can never hope to fulfill the commandment to produce godly fruit as witnesses for the kingdom of God and for Jesus Christ. We have to have these things in line first. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, if anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. We are expected to provide what is needed for our families. And if we don't, I mean, it just says we deny. It's the same as denying the faith. If I do not prepare and build up my wife and have a relationship with her that is godly in the way that God designed it to be, and if I do not have a relationship with my wife, with my children, understanding that they have purpose and my purpose is to help them fulfill their purpose, then I've denied the faith. And it says that I'm worse than an unbeliever. I like the King James says they're worse than an infidel. It's just got a great sound to it, you know. The word provide here, again, very interesting in the Greek. The word that we translate those who provide for their family, it says to consider in advance. That we are to consider in advance what is needed. Look out for beforehand. To actively, by a way of maintenance for others, by a way of circumspection for oneself. In other words, we shouldn't just take as it comes. When we provide for our family, we provide for our relatives, it is something that we are purposeful about it. We've given it forethought in advance. We are again, purposeful about what we're doing. There's thought that goes into it. Not just, you know, either you live life or life runs over you. Either you can be driving the steamroller or you can be under the steamroller. That's the way I look at life. And too many people just let life run over them. They just take it as it comes. This whole idea of providing for our family is one of forethought and preparation in advance. I should not be surprised by the fact that, something is coming along that I'm not prepared for to deal with my family. I should be giving it forethought. These things are first fruits in our lives. They need to come first. If we're going to produce fruit in our godly witness, then we need to produce fruit in our families, in our wives, in our relationships. We cannot produce fruit for God if we don't have these fruits first. Now, I'm going to get into this, and then we're going to get into close. I got two more things. Can't deny this. First fruits in our own personal growth. I can't do first fruit, build up my wife and my kids if I'm not growing. Amen? 2 Peter 1, 5 through 8 says, "For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to your goodness knowledge, and to your knowledge self-control, and to your self-control perseverance, and to your perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love." Now, what does it say I'm supposed to do with all those? I'm supposed to add to, right? Supposed to make every effort to add. This is to be adding to, growing, all right? Because when I do that, verse 8, "For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ." In other words, they keep me from being ineffective and unfruitful. Only when I am increasing in these areas in always increasing measure, and it doesn't have to be at light speed, it just be increasing. Even if it's only a little bit, we should be increasing. I've said before, I don't believe there's any such thing as standing still in our relationship with the Lord. You're either moving forward or you're moving backwards. There's no standing still. You got to at least be moving forward a little bit. But if we want to be fruitful, it tells us here, be increasing in these things. And if we are, it will keep us from being ineffective and unproductive. In other words, it'll keep us from being unfruitful. And again, God's intent is for us to do what? Produce fruit. Produce fruit. This passage tells me how I produce fruit. When I produce fruit like this, now I'm prepared. Now this makes me the warrior to know what to do with the arrow. Hello? Do you see that? If I do this, now I'm a warrior that's trained that knows how to handle the arrow. Luckily, I was married for long enough and a Christian and studying God's word long enough that when the arrow of my kids came along, I think I knew what to do with them. Okay, not so much a bow and arrow, but knew what to do. Basically, keep an eye on them. This is what makes us from being unproductive, and God wants us to produce fruit. He doesn't want us to be unproductive. We are supposed to be increasing 30, 60, and 100-fold. Life is for the purpose of life, and God has given us His word so that we can live that life to the abundance. God wants us to be living life to abundant. I want to go back for a moment to what I talked about in husband and wives becoming one. Mark 8:36 says, "What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul?" Or I would maybe add to that, or lose those that he cares about. Not just forfeit his own soul, but what good is it for me if I gain the whole world, but I forfeit my own family? If I lose them? If they're lost out of the kingdom of God, what good is it for me to gain the whole world and yet not fulfill my role and put my family in a position to have a good relationship with the Lord? And this is where I've come to realize this idea as a husband, as a father. It's my God-ordained duty to lead my family into that fullness of life that Jesus came to give us. That's my role. My wife's role is different. Not less important, but it's different. My role is to lead my family so that they're not left out into that fullness of life that Jesus came to give us, to train them and to teach them and to set that example. When I do this, there's nothing that gives me a greater abundance of life than seeing my family do well in their relationship with the Lord and therefore do well in life. I mean, parents, can you agree with me? There's nothing that gives you more fullness of life than to see your kids happy and healthy and doing well. Amen? Any normal, decent parent. I know there's a few weirdos out there, but normal people. If I really want to have abundance of life, then to me it's all about how my family's doing. It's all about how my family's doing. I love my wife, but I don't always like everything that she does. I don't always like all of her approaches to her relationship with me. I think she should just do what I want her to do all the time. Then life would be perfect. Amen? But I've come to realize what causes, and I do love her. I always say my wife, I think she's the total package. She's intelligent. She's beautiful. She's godly. I think she's the total package. I love her. I think she's an amazing woman, but I don't always like everything about her. But there is something I've found that makes me love her more than those things. And that's the 35 years of life that we've spent together. Amen. And for some of you, it's 50 and 55. And that's what, when I think about what we've done to build a life and build a family and what we've gone through, we have covered some miles. And some of you have covered a lot more miles than Judy and I have. And when I look at that, that's what makes me think, that I love, there's, while I have areas that I'm not always so happy about in just her as a person, when I look at that area of our life together, it's nothing but 100% love. Because what we've done together. And the beauty of it is I would like to spend as much time as I possibly can with her. I don't want to spend less time with her. I want to spend more time with her as we get older and go farther. Thank you, coronavirus, we've had. And it hasn't been a negative. It hasn't been, at least as far from my standpoint, maybe from her standpoint, you have to ask her about that. But to me, it's the life that you've built. Folks, that has value, amen? That has value. And when all that comes together, I believe that's where we really produce those first fruits that have to be there in order to produce fruits in our Christian witness. That part of our life has to be together. Don't give up on that. If you're here and you're younger this morning and you're just getting started, don't give up on that. It is the tears and the laughter. It's the good times and the bad times. It's those things that you go through together and look back on it and say, we did it. You know, it's really strange, but I've been dumb enough to do boot camp twice in two different branches of the military. Some of the stupidest people I've ever met in my life are people that you meet in boot camp. And yet you have this incredible bond with them because of what you went through together. Spending months at a time on a ship, being stuck, you know, as I say, being on a ship in the Navy is like being in prison with a chance of drowning. But you have a relationship with those guys that will never be replaced because of what you went through together. And so after, you know, 10, 20, 30, 50 years of marriage, it's the same thing. That should cause us to have that love. Now, I want to address one more thing and close with this. I believe something else that's important to have as a first fruit in our lives. If we really want to be producing first fruit, our relationship with our family, our wives, all those things, ourselves growing. But here's one more thing that I think it has to overshadow it all in order to really make us be productive in this life. We need to understand that there is purpose in life that is bigger than ourselves. And it's more important than our lives. It may be more important than our deaths. In fact, that's what we celebrate today on Memorial Day. People that realize that there was something in life bigger than themselves. What do we live for? What are we really living for? What are we really willing to sacrifice for? What are we really willing to serve if we don't believe there's something in this life that's greater than ourselves? That's what Memorial Day is all about, isn't it? I think that that's what even our relationship with our wife and our children and our husbands are, that their lives, the quality of their lives is more important than the quality of, than my life. I don't know about you, but I kind of think this is my one gripe. Dad's job in life I'm going to be real plain about this, as plain as I dare be. Dad's life in life is to eat crap all the time. Whenever there's a situation that comes up that somebody in the family's got to eat crap, guess who eats it? Dad. Why? So that mom and the kids are happy and as well off as they can be. I'm willing to subordinate myself for their benefit. And I have a real problem with any adult that is not willing to subordinate themselves for the benefit of their children. Adults that have to have their own little fun and their own little flings and their own little thing so that because they need it and it costs their kids their mental health and their emotional well-being and their stability, I got no use for you. Usually when I got kids I got a problem with, I don't have a problem with the kid, I got a problem with the parent that made the kid. And dad is at the bottom or the top of that, however you want to look at it. But I absolutely believe that because that's bigger than me and it's more important than me having my own little jollies. Maybe you have a different opinion. That's what I believe. I believe for life to have real purpose, then you have to have something bigger than yourselves that you're willing to live for, whether that be your wife and your children or your husband and your children, however you look at it, or maybe it is something as big as this nation, the Constitution, the idea of the First, Second, Third, Fourth Amendment, and those kinds of things. Maybe it's that. But we need to have something bigger. We are not the end-all, be-all. To have the proper perspective of life and to make it and live it to the fullest, we need to have a view of life that where there are things bigger than ourselves worthy to live for, and maybe worthy to die for. It gets us out of bed. It gives us purpose. I'm going to close with this, Philippians 2, 3 through 8. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should not look only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Jesus came to this world and he said, there's something bigger than myself that's worth dying for, even death on the cross. And that is the forgiveness of the sins of this world. Even though I'm not guilty, even though I don't deserve this, I'm willing to die for it. We need to have something, if we're really going to live life and live life to the full, make it really meaningful, to make the purpose of life, life, and to do it at an abundant level, we need to believe that there's something in life worth living for and maybe even dying for greater than ourselves. We're all commanded to produce fruit, amen? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. You've repented, you've received salvation, now you need to produce fruit for others, being that Christian witness. But before we can do any of that, we need to have the first fruits in alignment first. We need to have our lives together, amen? And I think that motivating all of that is believing that there's something in this world bigger than ourselves to live for and maybe even die for. And I'm going to close with this last little video.